With us, we're in the middle of this series called What If Jesus Really Meant What He Said About Blank, and that's kind of where we've been going the past few weeks. But it's just really all about Jesus that defines who we are. But I don't know if you've noticed this, but Jesus is kind of popular. Have you caught this? I mean, you can literally buy the Jesus plush doll. It's out there, you know, you can get it. I don't know if I've seen it at Walmart yet, but you can get a Jesus plush doll at different places, online, different stores. And so your little kids can have, you know, the soft, cuddly Jesus plush doll. There's also the Jesus action figure with swivel arm battle grip, which, if you're not a boy who had G.I. Joe, that doesn't mean anything to you. But that's really cool, because he can have, you know, the weapons to defeat darkness and the enemy, and so that's kind of cool. But he's all really buff and strong, and really, you just go online, you can see Jesus' action figure, which I think he probably is. He fits that character as well. He's not only just for kids and teenagers, but he's for everyone. You can get a Jesus t-shirt. And maybe you've seen some of these. How many of you here would claim or own a Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt? Anyone? Have one of those? Come on. You're just afraid to admit it, aren't you? I don't have one yet. But yeah, there's a girl in our neighborhood that has Jesus is my homeboy t-shirt. I think Ashton Kutcher has one and so on. I mean, it's kind of popular. But there's a wide variety of these. There's the one I saw with Jesus as a DJ. He has a little, you know, scratching the record thing. That's kind of cool. But he's making a comeback. Jesus is popular. If you listen to the news remotely this week, you would notice that of the three presidential candidates that are left, all three of them made reference to Jesus this past week. Interestingly enough, that each one of the references to Jesus supported one of their presidential policies, and a couple of them were different, so I don't know how Jesus feels about that, but it's kind of comforting. No, maybe not. So I guess Jesus is making a comeback in politics, so he's popular now. What I find to be interesting and worth note is that a lot of people know about Jesus. They know kind of who he was. They knew that he was a man, you can't deny that, who lived on this earth. They know about him, no knowledge, information about him. He comes up as a curse word a lot, so you hear that end of it, which I've never quite figured out why he makes a great curse word. It just doesn't make sense, but I digress. What do I know what I'm talking about, right? It's probably the enemy's plan anyway. So he's popular. People know about him. But do they really know Jesus? Do they know who he is? And really the essence of this whole series has been Christ, about who he is, what he says. Because I don't know if you're like me, but he defines me. You talk about, Tom, well, who are you? Well, I'm a Christian. I'm a Christ follower. That is me. To the bone, I am a follower of Jesus Christ. He's my Lord. He's my Savior. He's who I am. And so I make my decisions. You know, he's my compass. Everything that I do hopefully filters through the fact that Jesus came to earth. He's God's Son. And he died on the cross for our sins. That's me. That's who I am. And so I don't want to just know about him. Man, I want to be like Jesus. I want to be like this guy. Because he's King. He's Lord. And he's who I want to serve. So this series is kind of focused in on different aspects of it. Really, the more I think about it, you could do this for years and talk about different aspects of what Jesus says about things and does he really mean what he says. 2 weeks ago we talked about hell and we asked the question, you know, does Jesus really mean what he says about hell? Because when you start looking at some of the things that he said about hell, you're like, whoa, if he said that, man, I got to rethink some things because I didn't know he said that. And if he means that, whoa. And then last week we talked about heaven, and it was kind of exciting, I thought, because if Jesus really means what he says about heaven, wow, then I need to rethink some things. I've kind of sold myself short on what Jesus had in store. So today we're going to kind of paint with a broad brush, and I'm going to kind of zero in more, because the topic is, what if Jesus meant what he said to his followers? And hopefully you're a follower, that you've identified that Jesus is your Lord, your Savior, that he's your teacher, and that you're going to follow him. And if that's the case, then hopefully you're doing your best to follow him. And hopefully you've taken time to read through the Gospels and you know what he says. But for sake of time, I'm not going to talk about everything that he said to his followers because there's way too much. I just want to zero in on a couple things this morning. And particularly, I want to look at a passage, a few verses that he said in the Sermon on the Mount. Alright, so that's where we're going to go this morning. What if Jesus meant what he said to his followers. If you have your Bible, let's turn to Luke chapter 7. And Josh, my friendly PowerPoint dude, we'll go ahead and put that up here and you can follow along. But this again is a Sermon on the Mount. You can also read about the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5, 6, and 7. But we're going to look at what he says here in Luke chapter 6. I'm going to start with verse 37. And what I'm going to do is we're just going to work through this kind of section by section. And just kind of, I want you to get a good overview about what he says, and then we'll dissect it a little bit more afterwards. Verse 37, Jesus says, "Do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Forgive, and you will be forgiven. Give, and it will be given to you. A good measure, pressed down and shaken together, running over, will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you." Let's just take a break here. Jesus opens up by saying, okay, do not judge, and you will not be judged. Do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Now, I don't know about you, but within the last few weeks, I've heard that phrase uttered more times than I can remember in my lifetime in the public arena. Have you heard this? 2 weeks ago, it was Charles Barkley, got on TV, and he said, you know, these conservative Christians, you know, who are they to judge? And he's making reference to gay marriage and to abortion, things like that. He said, who are they to judge? And I don't know if you've noticed, but that phrase pops up a lot in our culture, and it's usually used by people pointing at Christians like, who are they to say that this is wrong? Have you noticed this? When I was in college, there's two friends of mine that I thought we're making some poor choices, and I said to them, you know, I don't think you should probably be doing that. And they looked at me and said, who are you to judge? And they quoted scripture from me. I'm like, oh, well, shoot, I guess, yeah, it does say that. What am I supposed to do with that? What Jesus is talking about there, that word judge can be translated in three different ways: analyze, evaluate, or to condemn. Those are your three choices on how to translate that Greek word. Jesus, thankfully, helps us translate it in the very next sentence. He says, do not judge. Well, let me get more specific. Do not condemn. So in other words, what Jesus is saying here is, don't condemn people to hell. That's not what I want you to do. And the reason Jesus is saying this is because he lives in a very, very legalistic religious culture. Judaism, at this point, is something that we really don't understand in our country. But the point of it is this. If you didn't keep the law, well, back up. If you weren't a Jew, if you hadn't had the holy surgery, you were going to hell. You were condemned. If you didn't keep every aspect of the law, you were going to hell. And to make matters worse, is if you had a mom that was a prostitute, or if you had a dad that was a tax collector, you were condemned just by association. And it wasn't something that you could get out of. Because once it got in your family, you couldn't shake it. And it was very, very hard to understand the ideas of forgiveness, understand grace, understand any of that in this culture. Because if you were outside the loop, if you had messed up just once, you were condemned. And so Jesus starts off talking about his kingdom, and he says, hold on. In my kingdom, if you're going to be a citizen of the kingdom that I am ushering in, if you're going to be a part of who I am, if you're going to be a follower of me, listen, you're not going to condemn anyone to hell. That's not your call. Not on my watch is that ever going to happen. All right? So that's what Jesus is talking about. It's not our right to condemn anyone to hell. We don't have any jurisdiction. We're going to talk more about that in a little bit. I'm going to do something I don't do very often. And I'm going to take a risk. If I get in trouble, so what? It won't be the first time. I'm going to kind of take a little bunny trail here and talk about a couple of things. First of all, when it comes to judging, the other translations of that word are evaluate and analyze. So are we supposed to evaluate and analyze as Christians? Well, the answer is yes. Every one of us evaluates and analyzes. We judge every day. When you get in your car, you have to look at the gauge and judge, do you have enough gas to make it to your destination? You have to judge if you're going to let this person come in and work on your plumbing in your house. You have to judge if you're going to trust someone with confidential information. You make judgments every day. You have to. And what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, interestingly enough, earlier, is he said that Christians are to be two things. They're to be salt. In other words, they're supposed to give flavor to the world. They're supposed to preserve the world. And they do that because they have truth. They have right and wrong. He also says that followers of him, citizens of the kingdom, are light. there's project light into the darkness. And interesting, he doesn't say that the light overwhelms the darkness and that all of a sudden everything is bright. But he does say that there needs to be a beacon of light that shines into the world, that there's truth. And one of the things that we're dealing with culturally right now in the world is, you know, what's truth? What's true? What can we believe? Who's right? Who's wrong? And what we've identified right now is that everyone gets a pick, right? Have you heard this? Interestingly, we had a speaker last night where Josh McDowell kind of stole some of my thunder, but he had a great presentation last night at a banquet where he talked about the whole deal that our culture is struggling with. What is right? And the catchphrase that your teenagers use, and now maybe some of you use it, is the phrase, whatever. Whatever you think is best, or whatever you think is right, you get to choose, you get to decide. So there's a whole question as to what is truth, what is right, and what is wrong. And so what we have to believe, if we believe that Jesus is really the Christ, the Son of Living God, if He really is God's Son, then we have to believe that He knows truth. And that to follow Him represents truth. And so what our job is to do is then to evaluate and say, okay, you know, that's wrong. That's a sin. You can't do that. That's our job. Jesus says we're to be that salt. We're to be that light. So with that in mind, let me bring up a topic that's currently popular in Iowa. Again, I said I don't usually do this stuff, but I think it's appropriate that I do. This last summer, there was a Supreme Court judge in Iowa who ruled it was all right for people that were gay or homosexual to be married. All right, that came up, went through, and then it was struck down, and then it came up again this week, or it was tried to bring up to be debated on the House floor as to whether or not that is right, wrong, all that stuff. It didn't even get a chance to be debated. What I wanted to share with you is, what would Jesus say about such a topic like that? That's all I want to do. I just want to not sway you one way or the other. I just want to say, well, what would Jesus say about this? Well, first of all, what He would say is this. To say gay marriage or homosexual marriage to Jesus, He just kind of scratches his head. Because marriage is, as definition, from the very beginning, and he would know this since he was there, marriage is a husband and a wife, a man and a woman. That's how God created it. You read about it in Genesis. That's how it was designed. It was how it was all designed to be. And so to define it, to say that it's two people that are gay or homosexual, they may like each other, love each other, that's fine. But you can't call it marriage because you're writing a new definition, a new word. It's new, it's different. You can't do that. And Jesus would say, God, my Father, the Heavenly Father, designed it to be a man and a woman in a relationship where they could procreate, where they could have a family. And as we all know, the building block of every civilization here on earth has been a family. And you mess up the family, you mess up the civilization. So Jesus would start with that when you're starting talking about marriage. But then you take it the next step. Well, what would Jesus say about people that are homosexual? Now, we're going to talk more about this condemning and stuff here in just a little bit. But I'll just define this. Jesus was a Jew through and through. He knew the law. In fact, Jesus makes this statement that heaven and earth will pass away before one stroke of the law will ever pass away. And the law was given to us to help us know truth. And so you read through the Old Testament and you read through those laws. They're given to give us truth and to help us know that we're sinners. You want to know you're a sinner? Read through the law and you see that, yeah, you've messed up. And so what Jesus would say was, hey, look in Leviticus. Leviticus says, real simple, if a man has sexual relations with another man, that's a sin. If a woman has sexual relations with a woman, that's a sin. All right, that is what it says. And Jesus would firmly believe that. I have no doubt. And so the only reason I bring that up is because when he's talked about judging in this verse, which is going to be used a lot more in our culture, Jesus is talking about condemning. But he also is pointing out to us in the Sermon on the Mount that we are to be the salt. We're to be the light. We're to reveal truth. Now, we may be called bigots. We may be called a lot of names that were, you know, that we don't care, we don't love, you know. We're going to talk more about that here in a little bit. But someone has to say this is truth. And this is where we're going to make a stand. All right? And so I just bring that up, take a little bunny trail, because it is culturally relevant to what we're facing right now in Iowa. Because our state's debating that. And if things pass through in Iowa, it's going to really affect the rest of the country. But really what happens in politics is a reflection of who we are as people. And so the only reason I say this is our influence and what we can do in our country comes down to you and me and how we live out the Christian values and Christian principles that we are given. Okay? All right, done with my bunny trail. I don't usually do that, but I just had to get that out there because I really felt like God wanted me to share that with you. Let's keep going here and look at just the next part of that verse. Let's go back to Luke chapter 6. And then he makes this interesting statement after he says that we're not to condemn people to hell. He comes back and says, forgive and you'll be forgiven. Give and it will be given to you. A good measure pressed down, shaken together, and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be measured to you. Now what he says here is this, is that if you're going to condemn someone, one of the ways that you condemn people is you don't give to them. And you don't forgive them. And all of us can understand this, is that we've written people off in our lives. And when we write them off, we're not very forgiving towards them, are we? Do we hold grudges? All of us here in the room, we've written someone off. We've condemned them in a way because we're not willing to forgive them. And we want to engage in a relationship with them. Same way with giving. We hold back from people. We write them off. We condemn them because we're not willing to give to them. And then he says this, and it's really a powerful statement. If you want a head scratcher from Jesus, here it is. Jesus says, how you condemn, how you judge, how you give, how you forgive, is how you're going to be forgiven. So here's the cool thing, and maybe we don't talk about this enough, but you get to choose how you are judged. You get to choose how you're forgiven. And it comes back to how you do that right now. Isn't that interesting? We don't really talk about that. But Jesus says, you get to choose your measuring stick. So my question for you is, what kind of measuring stick are you going to use? We'll talk more about that in a little bit. And then what Jesus does in verse 39 is he gives us a parable to kind of describe the situation. Verse 39, he told them this parable. Can a blind man lead a blind man? Will they not both fall into the pit? So in other words, what Jesus is saying is the reason you shouldn't condemn, the reason that you shouldn't judge someone and send them to hell is because you're in the same boat. Hey, before you get carried away sending people to hell, remember, you're in the same boat. Now, have you ever played, there's a game that does this. They use hypothetical questions and you're supposed to answer them. It's also on a psychology test. But the question goes like this. If you're in a boat in the middle of the ocean, there's like seven of you in the boat. And the boat springs a leak. And for the boat to stay afloat, you have to pick one of the people and send them overboard. And the question is, who are you going to send overboard? Have you ever done this or have been asked this question? So what you have to do is you have to pick who is the person in the boat that you're going to kick out over the boat. Now logically you think, okay, who's the heaviest person? You know, you're gone, out of there. Or maybe you could go with your emotion, you know, you're a Cyclone fan, see ya, you know, get out of here. Just kidding. We love Cyclone fans. They need Jesus too. Think of, you know, you go through all these ideas about who you're going to get out of the boat, right? Because ultimately what you're doing is you're making a judgment call. You're saying, all right, you're going to kill us all. We want you out of here. Even though you're all in the same boat, you have to make a judgment call and get one out of the boat. And the reality is, you and I do something like that every day. We make judgment calls on people. Even though we're in the same boat, we make judgment calls on people and say, you know, I don't want you. I don't want to be with you. I don't want to be around you. We do it every single day. And we do it by not forgiving them, by not giving to them. I just want to tell you about two real quick. When I was in college at Nebraska Christian College, I remember as a freshman, and there was this guy that would come onto campus every once in a while. His name was Roger. He had long hair and was balding up here. He was obviously not a student. He was probably about 40-ish at the time. And he always had a beard, and he had a red windbreaker that he wore all the time. All the time. And he would walk around and he'd come into the dorm and he would engage in conversation. I remember as a freshman, when he finally learned my name, he said, Steele. He said, keeping it. I'm like, well, what are you talking about? Keeping what? Scruff. He was referring to his beard. He said, scruff. Chicks dig the scruff. And so he had this scruff, this beard, and he always would see still keeping it. And then the other thing is he'd never wear socks. He said, chicks dig no socks. And he'd always show me his socks. Now obviously you can say that this guy wasn't playing with a full deck. And he wasn't. And then he did a few other oddities. He would always go to our sporting events or our concerts at the college. And so whenever something, after every prayer, like before basketball games, we'd have a prayer. And as soon as the prayer was done, he'd yell, all right! You know, and everyone was like, oh, that's Roger, you know, he's just going nuts. But what was the best part was when we had a music concert. After the opening prayer, you know, at a music concert, all right! You know, like, yeah, you know, that's Roger. So he was an odd duck, to say the least. And probably the weirdest thing is that he had some kind of fascination with radio DJs. And so he'd just be talking to him, you know, trying to have somewhat of a normal conversation with him. And then all of a sudden he'd break into this KG95 radar weather brought to you by Hamilton Carlos Touch Wash. And up next on our playlist, I'm like, Roger, what are you doing? But he had this huge desire to be this radio DJ. And he would listen to the radio all the time, and then he'd repeat it back to us. I'm like, Roger, what are you doing? This is weird. So was Roger. I have to admit, you know, I judged him. And not just judged him in how he looked, even though he's weird. In a way, I condemned him. And here's why. I wrote him off because he was weird. And I never sat down and said, you know, Roger, you know, what do you think about Jesus? You know, have you ever thought about Jesus as maybe your Lord? You know, believing in Him, putting your faith in Him? I never did that. And part of me was like, well, I'm sure this is a Christian college. I'm sure someone else has talked to Him, you know. But truth be told, I was judging Him because He was weird and He was different. And I didn't want to engage in somewhat meaningful conversation with Him. It was kind of fun just to joke around with Him. But if He could get out of your room or you could move on to something else, that would be the best. So I judged Him. And another ministry that I had, there was a woman, actually about the same age, single, and she was rotund, large and in charge, let's just put it that way. She's a big gal, and she wasn't fond of bathing, and I wasn't fond of, you know, the deodorant stuff, and she smelled. It was bad. It was bad. And when she was going on a youth trip, when she was younger, the senior minister hip-checked her into the swimming pool. It was so bad. I mean, it was just one of those deals where it was just, the smell was horrible. But she had this affection for me, and she would come into my office and plop herself down and say, oh, Tom, can you pray for this? And she'd go off on all this list of things, and I'd be like, yeah, Jane, you know, I'd love to pray for you on that and do this. But truth be told, I wanted her to get out of my office because it just stunk. What's crazy is if I was gone and she'd been there, I'd walk into the office like, oh man, Jane, she's been here. It's horrible. I judged her. Because she stunk. And I kind of wrote her off. And I never took her seriously. I never sat down and talked to her. And it actually took the wisdom of a wise man at the church there who actually said, you know, Tom, God may be testing us with people like Jane, you know? Seeing what we're going to do. How are we going to interact? Are we going to actually talk to them about Jesus? Are we going to love them as He loves them? And so I've quickly learned that I write a lot of people off and I judge them. I maybe don't point a finger at them and say, you're going to hell. But sometimes by my actions, by just ignoring or disregarding people, I write them off. And I don't believe in them and don't believe what God can do in their lives. Because I forget that I'm just like them. Because there's a part of me that stinks. There's a part of me that's weird. I mean, just hang out with me for a while. You'll find that out. We all have our little deals that are weird. And we write people off all the time. And what Jesus says, don't write them off. Because you're all in the same boat. You're all in a boat that's going down. You're all sinking. Don't go out and judge. Don't go out and do it. Because you're all in the same boat. And then he says this really, really cool statement. Where he says this is in verse 30, I'm in the wrong book. In Luke, where he says this. Verse 40, he says, a student is not above his teacher, but everyone who is fully trained will be like his teacher. In other words, you're never going to be above me. But he said, if you pay attention, if you listen to what I say, you can be like me. And so what Jesus is cluing us into is when it comes to those people that are hard to deal with, there's a way to deal with them. And this is what he says. Josh, you can put this next verse. This is what Jesus says in John. Yeah, John chapter John chapter 12, he says, "As for the person who hears my words, but does not keep them, I do not judge him. For I did not come to judge the world, but to save it. There is a judge for the one who rejects me and does not accept my words. That very word that I spoke will condemn him on the last day. For I did not speak of my own accord, but the Father who sent me commanded me what to say and how to say it. I know that his command leads to eternal life. So whatever I say is just what the Father has told me." So Jesus says, I didn't come to judge the world. His first trip into the world, he didn't come to judge it, to condemn it to hell. He came to save the world. And how did he do that? By giving his life as a ransom, by giving and by what? By forgiving other people. Now, truth be told, one day he's going to come back, and we're going to be judged according to what we've done. But Jesus says, if you're going to follow my example as the teacher, first time I came, I didn't come to judge the world and condemn it. I came to save it. So what's that mean for you and me? It means we've got to change how we deal with people, that we're not here to condemn them, but we're here to help save them, because we're all in the same boat. So let's go back to Luke. Take a look at verse 41. And Jesus says, "Why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye? Pay no attention to the plank in your own eye. How can you say to your brother, 'Brother, let me take the speck out of your eye,' when you yourself fail to see the plank in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the plank out of your eye, then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye." Jesus says, hey, listen, you're so engaged in trying to fix everyone else, you're in the same boat. Pull the stink and plank out of your eye, then you're going to be able to help someone with their stuff. So Jesus' point here is, you need to look in the mirror. Begin to deal with your stuff. Then you're going to be able to take those next steps and help other people. So, what I've been doing every week is we ask the so what question. Big deal. We've talked about what Jesus said. What if Jesus really meant what he said? And if Jesus meant what he said right here, that means that you and I need to answer these three questions. So here's question one. Go ahead, Josh, put it up here. Question number one is this. Do I know how much Jesus loves me? If Jesus meant everything that he said back there, that he loved this world so much, that he came not to judge it, but to save it. Do you know how much Jesus loves you? Do you know how much Jesus Christ loves you? There is nothing that you have done and nothing that you will ever do that will take you away from Christ's love. He loves you. The thing is that you and I, we feel judged, don't we? There's people at your work. There's people in your family. There's people that you run into every day that judge you, that write you off because of what you've done. Maybe it's someone even here in the church. Maybe it's the church. We've condemned you because of something that you've done in your past, something that you've done. But I'm here to tell you that Jesus is not here to judge you. We're not here to judge you because Jesus loves you so much. All right, second thing. How am I going to be treated when Christ returns to make things right? I don't know about you, but oftentimes I just think of heaven as being this moment when we just get there and, you know, everything's hunky-dory, and it will be. Don't get me wrong. But what I see Jesus saying again and again and again and again is this. What you do now is going to be affected in the kingdom to come. What you do now is going to be affected in the kingdom to come. And what Jesus made crystal clear this morning is what you do and how you measure people is going to be used against you. It's how you judge, how you give, how you forgive. You get to choose. So here's my question. Are you using a yardstick? Are you using a ruler? How are you measuring? Or are you using an odometer? Like, what's an odometer? It's on your car, you know, it measures miles. How are you measuring people? How are you judging people? How are you forgiving people? You pull out your tape measure? Or is it a little centimeter? What measuring stick are you using? Because Jesus says, what you measure with will be measured against you when he returns. Question number three. What am I going to do about the log in my eye? Good question, isn't it? before you can do anything else, you got to deal with the log in your own eye, that big stinking stick that's lodged in there. What are you going to do with that? Are you going to pull it out? What are you going to do? And what I've found is that the logs that are in our eyes are usually the things that we're worst at condemning in other people. Have you noticed this? Like, I get most frustrated with my kids about things that I'm weak at. And some of the people I'm quick to judge and quick condemn are things that I'm weak at. Because for some bizarre reason, we feel a little bit better if we can notice and point out other people's problems and their issues. It's one of the ways that we can just feel a little bit above them. So what is it? What is it in your life? The log is in your eye. The one thing you need to change, that you need to work on. Because Jesus said that is where you need to spend your time. What do you need to change? All right? Let me wrap up with this. Almost 96 years ago, so it'd been 1912, April 9th. You've probably heard of this ship, the Titanic. There's a movie about it. Maybe you saw that. I remember going to the theater and someone was saying, yeah, the Titanic goes down, and some guy's like, you spoiled the ending! But anyway, it seriously happened. It was just weird. But the Titanic was known as the unsinkable ship, remember? And as it took off on its maiden voyage, it struck an iceberg, and it went down hard, and it went down fast. The thing about the Titanic is that when it went down, over 1,500 people lost their lives in that incredible tragedy. And that's kind of hard to get your mind around. That's a lot of people that went down on that ship. The thing is that if all the lifeboats on the Titanic had been full, they still wouldn't have been able to get all the people off the ship. They didn't plan to get everyone off. They just didn't really think the ship could go down that fast, and so they just weren't prepared. The bigger tragedy, probably even than that, was this, is that when the lifeboats were lowered and started to go out, they weren't full. Lifeboat number one that went out could seat over 40 people on it. 12 people went out on that one. Boats 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, they could all hold over 60, and none of them had over 30 on it. So less than half were on these boats that were going out, and they never came back to get anyone else. They were gone. And most of those boats were filled with the first-class passengers, the rich, the ones that, you know, they were closest and they could get on the boats fastest. They were put out first, and yet the second, the third, the fourth-class passengers, they were left to fend for themselves. And most of them lost their lives. Speculation is, why did this happen? Why did those lifeboats get sent out only half or less than half full? And the idea is this. Most people on that ship didn't realize that they were going down. They had no clue that this boat was going to go down this fast and it was actually going to sink. This is the unsinkable ship. No way it was going to go down. So what those people didn't realize is that they were all on the same boat, meaning that this was a tragedy. And if those people in those lifeboats had only realized that this boat was going to go down, that they were all in the same ship, that they were going to die, then it might have changed their attitudes towards some of their fellow passengers. But they didn't realize that they were in the same boat. And so what Jesus would tell us this morning is this. Don't be so quick to judge. Don't be so quick to condemn people. Don't be so quick to write people off. Because we're all in the same boat. We're all going to go down unless we know Jesus Christ. And so if Jesus really meant what he said to his followers, then we need to understand we're in the same boat. And the only thing that makes me different from you and us different from them, maybe that we know Jesus. And that should change how we interact. And how we view people. What if Jesus really meant what he said to his followers? Let's pray. God, you have created an incredible plan for us to know you. You've gone to great lengths to provide Jesus as a Savior into this world. But Father, I know that I stand as a testimony to incredible amount of mediocrity and an incredible testimony of judging and condemning and writing people off. And so, Father, I stand before you just sorry of that. And I pray that you would help me change and remove the log in my eye and begin to look at people differently and to understand the only thing that separates us is your son Jesus. So I pray right now that your spirit would lead each of us to make a choice to look at people as you see them, to see them and to love them and to do whatever we can to help nudge them a little bit closer to you. So, Father, my prayer even continues with this thought, that you would put in our way this week someone that maybe we'd have written off before, and that we would have the opportunity and the courage to engage them, to talk to them, to do something different that would demonstrate your love and your kindness for us. And with that being said, Father, help our light shine bright. Help us to be clear communicators of the love of Jesus Christ and what he teaches us. And Father, help your kingdom grow as we are faithful to you. I pray this in Jesus' name.